Well, good evening, everyone. Welcome back to Mountain Baptist Church. Take your psalm books and turn to song number two. Song number two in your psalm books. We'll sing Glory to His Name. And if you would stand, we'll sing song number two.
Down at the cross where my Savior died, down where from cleansing from sin I cried, there to my heart was the blood applied. Glory to His name, glory to His name, glory to His name. To my heart was the blood applied. Glory to His name. I am so wondrously saved from sin. Jesus so sweetly abides within. There at the cross where He took me in. Glory to His name. Glory to His name. Glory to His name. There to my heart was the blood applied. Glory to His name. O precious fountain that saves from sin, I am so glad I have entered in. There Jesus saves me and keeps me clean. Glory to His name. Glory to His name. Glory to His name. There to my heart was the blood applied. Glory to His name. Come to this fountain so rich and sweet. Cast thy poor soul at the Savior's feet. Plunge in today and be made complete. Glory to His name. Glory to His name. Glory to His name. There to my heart was the blood applied. Glory to His name.
All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, again, we just want to thank You and praise You, God, just for the service this morning, the souls that were saved this afternoon and throughout last week. I pray, Lord, now that You would just again be with our pastor, come with Your power and spirit, for it's in Jesus' name we ask all of it. Amen. You may be seated and turn in your psalm books to song number 64. Song number 64 in your songbooks. Good night. And we will sing. Wait, no, that's not right. Turn to song number. Sorry. 64, yes. Shall We Gather at the River? I'm sorry, I have two different song lists up here. Song number 64, Shall We Gather at the River?
Shall we gather at the river, where bright angel feet have trod, with its crystal tide forever, by the throne of God? Yes, we'll gather at the river, the beautiful river. Gather with the saints at the river that flows by the throne of God. On the bosom of the river, where the Savior King we own, we shall meet in sorrow never, neath the glory of the throne. Yes, we'll gather at the river, the beautiful river. gather with the saints at the river that flows by the throne of God. Ere we reach the shining river, lay we every burden down. Grace our spirits will deliver and provide a robe crown. Yes, we'll gather at the river, the beautiful river. Gather with the saints at the river that flows by the throne of God. Soon we'll reach the shining river. Soon our pilgrimage will cease. Soon our happy hearts will quiver with the melody of peace. Yes, we'll gather at the river, the beautiful river. Gather with the saints at the river that flows by the throne of God.
Amen. So welcome back to Mountain Baptist Church on this Sunday afternoon. Make sure I got the right one here. I guess they're both the same. So let's get the soul winning numbers for this past week. We had during the week. So, you know, Brother Jim's not here, but what did he have five this past week or something like that?
Nick had two.
I know there was like five total, but that may have counted Nick's. I'm not sure. So you think he had two?
He messaged me two separate times saying he had one salvation.
Okay. So two total. Okay. So that'd be four.
I don't know if you counted the Soul Winning Marathon, but we got four all together.
Four on the Soul Winning Marathon? So that'd be eight then for the past week. And then what was today? Three, so that's 11 total. Was there any others today? Okay, so if there's any others that weren't mentioned, you can let us know later. So 11, good job with the soul winning. I'm still kind of dealing with this vertigo stuff or whatever it is, so maybe it'll be a short sermon tonight. Or I'll pass out, you know, and just fall on the floor, and then at that point, just close us out with a word of prayer or something. So, no, but as far as service times, though, this week, Wednesday should be normal, so Lord willing, we'll be continuing our study through the book of 1 Samuel, and so be in your places there for that. And then the regional soul winning times, just be on the WhatsApp group there. As far as making sure those that are leading those up are going to be around, and they'll set up the times and the places for those. The women's prayer meeting will be on the 20th, and then the 27th, the men's prayer meeting. And then we're having the harvest party on the 31st, which is on a Tuesday. And so should have a fun time there. And yeah, and then as far as the Pastor versus Deacon Football Bowl, Super Bowl, whatever you want to call it. I was thinking maybe a Friday, maybe doing like a Friday after work type thing. It's going to have to be, you know, right after work though, because it gets dark now at like 7. So let me know what you guys think about that. Obviously, we're trying to make it to where many people can come to it as possible and just have a fun time. Should we bring, like, a whole bunch of bananas and stuff like that for, like, when all our muscles start tightening up and, you know, joints start hurting and all that stuff? So, anyway, what's that? 5 minutes in and be like, I need a banana. I need some potassium. Anyway, so yeah, just trying to have some fun with that. Obviously, it's going to be flag football. We're not doing full contact because I do want to be able to move the next day. So, and some people take full contact way too far. So, me included. So that's the problem. So yeah. So with the harvest party, if you have any ideas for games, we do have some things that we're going to be trying to do from last year, like the donut thing. Someone going to bring the cornhole, and then just fun stuff for the kids. I think the painting of the pumpkins is a little much. That became a big mess. So maybe we'll do something else. If you have any ideas, Brother Dave really wants to do bobbing for apples. So you have to get some small apples. So anyway, if you have any ideas, let us know, especially for the kids when it comes to that. So as far as on the back of the bulletin there, the chapter memory for the month is Psalm 110. Matthew 10:16 is our memory verse for the week. We got all the birthdays, and then the pregnancy list there. Be in prayer for Jennifer, Alyssa, Anastasia, and Tabby. And so be in prayer there. Offering box is the back there if you want to give a tithe or an offering. Mother baby rooms for the mothers and babies only. We will be continuing our series through the whole armor of God. I think Brother Levi, are you reading? Yeah, so Brother Levi is going to be reading Ephesians chapter 6 for us after we do one more song.
All right, take your psalm books and turn to Psalm 146. Psalm 146 in your psalm books. We'll sing A Shelter in the Time of Storm. Psalm 146. The Lord's our rock, in Him we hide, a shelter in the time of storm. Secure whatever ill betide, a shelter in the time of storm. Oh, Jesus is a rock in a weary land, a weary land. Oh, Jesus is a rock in a weary land, a shelter in the time of storm. A shade by day, defense by night, a shelter in the time of storm. No fears alarm, no foes affright, a shelter in the time of storm. Oh, Jesus is a rock in a weary land, a weary land, a weary land. Oh, Jesus is a rock in a weary land, a shelter in the time of storm. The raging storms may round us beat, a shelter in the time of storm. We'll never leave our safe retreat, a shelter in the time of storm. Oh, Jesus is a rock in a weary land, a weary land, a weary land. Oh, Jesus is a rock in a weary land, a shelter in the time of storm. Oh, rock divine, oh, refuge dear, a shelter in the time of storm. Be thou our helper near, a shelter in the time of storm. Oh, Jesus is a rock in a weary land, a weary land, a weary land. Oh, Jesus is a rock in a weary land, a shelter in the time of storm.
All right, if you would take your Bibles and turn to Ephesians chapter number 6. Ephesians chapter 6 in your Bibles, and we'll have Brother Levi come and read that for us.
Ephesians chapter 6. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart as unto Christ. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. With good will, doing service as to the Lord and not to men. Knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. And ye masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing, threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven. Neither is there respect of persons with him. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand, to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. But that ye also may know my affairs and how I do Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, shall make known to you all things, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that ye might know our affairs and that he might comfort your hearts. Peace be to the brethren and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen. Let's pray. God, thank you for tonight. God, thank you for the souls that were saved today. God, I pray that you would be with Pastor as he preaches and help us learn and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. So you're there in Ephesians chapter 6, and we are continuing our study through the whole armor of God. And we're down to the helmet of salvation. And let's start reading in verse 10. I know we had a week in between with Pastor Stuckey preaching last week. So just to kind of get up to speed as far as the whole armor of God. In verse 10 there, it says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." So the reason we're putting it on is we're standing against the devil, but also it says here in verse 12, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand." So we have a spiritual warfare. These are obviously spiritual, this is metaphors. These physical elements are metaphors for the spiritual warfare that we're in. And it goes on to say in verse 14 there, or I'm sorry, verse 14, "Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked." So we've already hit on all those different aspects and those different pieces of the armor. But then it says in verse 17, "And take the helmet of salvation." And then we're going to get into next week, Lord willing, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. But the helmet of salvation, this one's kind of the interesting one to me when you think about when you're reading through this, because we're obviously in a battle, and then you see this helmet of salvation. What is that talking about? You know, when it comes to, off the cuff, obviously, we know that salvation, that if you're putting on the whole armor of God, you're already saved, right? You have eternal salvation. So what this is going to be dealing with, and I'm going to prove it to you, is that we're dealing with physical salvation. We're talking about being saved physically or physical redemption in when you're in this spiritual battle. The idea of God saving you and delivering you in these spiritual battles, okay? So, but let me just show you the other place in the New Testament where it talks about a helmet of salvation. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Now, the helmet of salvation is actually used also in Isaiah 59, which is actually the Lord Jesus. It's talking about the Lord Jesus putting on the armor. And so obviously we know that Jesus doesn't need to be saved, you know, as far as like eternal salvation or saved from your sins or anything like that. But the idea is that Jesus obviously did put his trust in God the Father. So the Son trusts in God the Father, you know, obviously when he was here on the earth and all that, put all things into his hands. And 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, notice what it says here in verse 8. It says, "But let us, who are of the day, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet, the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even all as also ye do." Now, if you know where this is being pulled from, you know that 1 Thessalonians 4, at the end of the chapter, you're dealing with the rapture. You're dealing with us being caught up together with the Lord in the clouds. And then it talks about how the day of the Lord shall come as a thief in the night to them that are saying peace and safety. But unto us, it's not going to come as a thief if we're watching and waiting and being sober. And that's the whole idea, is that we're not going to be destroyed during the time. But here's the thing. We're not appointed unto wrath. But that doesn't mean that we're not that we're not appointed unto tribulation or persecutions. Go to chapter 3, 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 3. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 3. It says that no man should be moved by these afflictions, for yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and you know. So, you know, when the pre-tribbers out there will say, well, you know, we're not appointed unto wrath. Yeah, but we're appointed unto affliction and tribulation. They're like, well, tribulation is wrath. Well, you just negated the whole Bible now. Because it says in one place we're appointed unto it, and in the other place we're not appointed unto something. They can't be the same thing. But obviously, we're not appointed unto God's wrath. And the thing is that when we're talking about the hope of salvation, in the context of what we're talking about from tribulation, from afflictions. And I'm going to be getting into that a little more as far as, I believe this can apply outside of end times and outside of like the Great Tribulation and all that stuff, but how much more so will it apply then? Is that when we're fighting this battle and we're a soldier, that we are putting on this helmet as hope of salvation, meaning that God will deliver us in the battle. So when you're going into this battle, you have on your head this hope that you're going to be delivered, you're going to be saved through this battle, and that you're not going to be destroyed by the fiery darts of the wicked or the devil or, you know, these spiritual wickednesses in high places. You have that on your head at all times that, hey, no, I'm going to be delivered. The Lord's going to deliver me. Like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And the fact that when they said, our God is able to deliver us, and he will deliver us. But if not, be it known that we're not going to bow down to thine image. And the idea there is that they're saying, we know he's able, and we believe he will. But even if he doesn't, we're still not bowing down, right? And so the idea there is that you're going into the battle with that hope of salvation. You're not going into the battle just thinking, I'm going to die. I'm going to be destroyed. No, you're going into the battle with the mindset that, hey, I'm going to be delivered. We're going to be victorious. And listen, in Christ Jesus, we're more than conquerors. So we need to have that mindset as we're going into afflictions and battles and all that. Now go to 2 Samuel chapter 22. 2 Samuel chapter 22. 2 Samuel chapter 22 and verse 1. There's something another term used, not helmet, but actually a term that's used, the horn of salvation. And now, literally, they make helmets with horns on them, right? You know, when you think about, like, people going into battle, they'll be like the Vikings, like, they have the horns and all these different things. Now, a horn, a lot of times in the Bible, will be talking about the fact of, like, a crown, like a kingdom and all of that. So you can look at it that way, that this is talking about, like, a crown. But either way, the helmet or the crown, it's being put on the head. And I'm getting into, you know, why is it the head? Why is it representing that? But, and again, it's all metaphorical, right? I didn't wake up this morning and put on a literal belt of truth, right? And I put on my shoes. These are the shoes that are prepared for the preaching of the gospel. You know what I mean? Like, this is all metaphorical, but obviously we should be putting those on all the time. Every day we should be putting on the whole armor of God. And in verse 1 there, so 2 Samuel chapter 22 and verse 1, it says, "And David spake unto the Lord the words of this song in the day that the Lord had delivered him out of the hand of all his enemies and out of the hand of Saul. And he said, The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, the God of my rock, in him will I trust. He is my shield and the horn of my salvation." Now, when you think about it, we were talking about the shield of faith and all of that. The Lord is my shield. He's a shield unto them that put their trust in him. But then it goes on to say, the horn of my salvation, my high tower, my refuge, my Savior. Notice this, thou savest me from what? Violence. Right? So we're talking about physical violence, and he's talking about physical enemies, right? David had physical enemies. Saul was actually one of those that was trying to kill him. And the Lord delivered him from all his enemies and from violence and all of that. And that he's talking about salvation, right? He's saying that the horn of my salvation. So keep reading there. It says in verse 4, I will call on the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from mine enemies. When the waves of death compassed me, the floods of ungodly men made me afraid. The sorrows of hell compassed me about. The snares of death prevented me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried to my God, and he did hear my voice out of his temple, and my cry did enter into his ears. So we're talking about calling upon the name of the Lord for salvation. And go to Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 2. And the fact that God is the horn of his salvation. And I'm not here to say like helmet and horn are one and the same. I'm just saying that the idea of salvation be upon the head, right? When we're talking about the horn of salvation, we're talking about upon the head. Anytime you see them talking about kingdoms, or you know, when you think about like the beast that has 10 horns, and you know the goat or the he goat and the ram, and they have horns, and the horns always represent either a king or a kingdom. And so obviously you can think about how David is a king, or he's going to be a king in that passage, or at that time he was a king. But the idea of that horn of salvation dealing with a crown. But either way, it goes on the head just as much as a helmet would go on the head. But he's talking about the fact that he's calling out for salvation. And when it comes to this, obviously we believe that for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except to be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. And then obviously faith comes by hearing by the word of God. So we know we're talking about eternal salvation there, right? Calling upon the name of the Lord, believing the gospel, all of that, right? But we don't want to just, there's some people that will negate that and say, well, calling on the name of the Lord isn't about eternal salvation. You know, that's obviously ridiculous when you look at Romans chapter 10. But you also don't want to just say, well, it's only eternal salvation, right? Because there's times in the Bible where people are calling on the name of the Lord for physical salvation. And so it can be applied to both scenarios. Just as much as when you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you're saved eternally, but we should also believe on Christ to keep us from, you know, harm and to deliver us from, you know, daily things and have trust in the Lord and have faith in God in other areas of our life, right? We can't just say, well, I've already done that. No more faith is involved in my life as a Christian. No, we should be increasing our faith and having faith in God in different areas of our life. So, same thing with calling on the name of the Lord. Now, look at Acts chapter 2. Now, Acts chapter 2, obviously, is using the passage in Joel to show how this applies to eternal salvation, right? I mean, they're preaching the gospel, they're full of the Holy Ghost, and they're obviously showing, like, hey, this was prophesied, this is going to happen. Acts chapter 2 and verse 16, it says, but this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, and it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above, and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, obviously, Peter is preaching this, and he's preaching to these people that they're preaching the gospel to, right? And the idea that the Spirit of God is being poured out, that's the day of Pentecost, all that stuff's happening, and those that will call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We're talking about eternal salvation there, right? But go back to Joel, where that's being quoted from, and there is a physical application. If you think about the whole book of Joel, obviously there's prophecies of end times prophecy that's in there, but there's that immediate prophecy for the nation, right? And the idea is that they're looking for physical salvation from God. And notice what it says here in Joel 2 and verse 32. Joel 2 and verse 32, it says, "And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord hath said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call." Now, when you're dealing with this, I believe that both these things can apply, meaning that calling upon the name of the Lord, eternal salvation. Yeah, definitely. I'll take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. Amen. But you could also take the cup of salvation physically and call upon the name of the Lord for God to deliver you from your enemies, from people that would hurt you, from violence, and from, you know, in spiritual battles, that God would deliver you. And that would apply. Think about how Abraham by faith left his own country to go into a strange country which he knew not, but then he built an altar and called upon the name of the Lord. And then later on, he builds another altar and calls upon the name of the Lord. So some could look at that and be like, well, he got saved again and again and again, or the idea is that a saved man is calling upon the name of the Lord for different things in his life. And that's just facts. When you get saved, you call upon the name of the Lord for salvation, and you know what? There's going to be times where you're going to call on God for other things in your life, for him to save you out of certain things. You're going to call on him to save maybe your child, or to save your wife, or to save, you know, physically speaking, or maybe from different ailments or anything like that, that there's going to be things you're going to call on God for. And so, physically speaking, if you're thinking about end times, right? Because you can obviously see how that applies to Pentecost, right? But then you have the sun and moon being darkened. That's clearly talking about immediately after the tribulation, right? Immediately after the tribulation, the sun and the moon shall be darkened, and the, you know, stars shall not give their light. And we're talking about Jesus coming in the clouds, right? And the idea of whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved is the idea, are we talking about eternal salvation there, or are we talking about physical salvation? And when you think about it, who is saved? Who does God deliver up during that time, but the saved, though all those that call upon the name of the Lord. You think about 1 Corinthians, I was actually just reading through that, the first chapter after the service, and it talks about the fact that unto all the called, and it says to all those that everywhere call upon our Lord Jesus Christ, both yours and mine, right, called to be saints. And the idea is that all the saved have called upon the name of the Lord for salvation. And when it comes to who's going to be delivered in the rapture, it's all those that have called upon the name of the Lord, isn't it? It's all the saved. And that means that every saved person has called upon the name of the Lord, and those are the ones that are going to be delivered at that time. Now, go to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. When you think about putting on the whole armor of God, how much more should you be putting it on when you're in the very last times, right? When you're dealing with the beginning of sorrows and the tribulation, the great tribulation, how much more should Christians be putting on the whole armor of God, right? So when it comes to this helmet, this hope of salvation, that's what's getting us through those times. And when you're dealing with being saved, or that term saved during that time, it is clearly talking about physical salvation, which lines up with Joel chapter 2, if you think about it in that manner, on the fact that we're talking about being saved physically from the tribulation, or from, persecutions and all that. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 9, it says, "Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise, and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. In this gospel, the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come." Now, this verse is always ripped out of context, and they apply it to eternal salvation, right? Well, you need to endure unto the end, you know, to be saved, right? Except for go down to verse 21. So in context, let's see what we're talking about when we're talking about enduring unto the end. It says in verse 21, it says, "For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no what? Flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened." And what's going to happen when those days are shortened? What happens at the end of that? But we see that Jesus comes in the clouds. And you even in this chapter see the sun and moon are darkened immediately after the tribulation. And that's when he's going to send forth his angels from the one end of heaven to the other and gather together his elect. And who are the elect? Those that call upon the name of the Lord. But when you're dealing with this, you're dealing with the fact of physical salvation in a time of hard tribulation and persecutions, and you're dealing with the wiles of the devil. I mean, listen, I know we have the wiles of the devil right now. I know we have spiritual wickedness in high places right now. How much more will it be that way when the Antichrist is in power? Right? You have a one world government, and the dragon is literally giving the beast his power. I mean, how much more would that apply as far as Ephesians chapter 6? So you can see how this helmet of salvation that you're putting on and how that is that hope of salvation is getting you through that and enduring that. I don't have these. I'm going to get these verses later, but it talks about enduring hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Enduring hardness. And the idea that you're enduring through those tribulations and trials and tribulations, and if you endure through those things, you will be saved, meaning physically. And I'm getting a little further into that as far as like, well, how do you make sure you endure? Like, you know, what is that talking about? But you may ask yourself, like, why is it on the head? You know, why is this, you know, this hope of salvation upon the head? Well, a lot of times in the Bible, whether you're being destroyed or saved, it's being associated with the head. And let me just give you a couple examples. One of being destroyed. go to Psalm 7, verse 10. Psalm 7, verse 10. We're almost done, actually, so it's going to be a short one. It's really this simple, though, that when we're talking about going through a battle, we're talking about fighting a war, is that you don't go into the battle being faint-hearted and thinking you're going to die. I mean, throughout the Bible, they're always like, if you're faint-hearted, if you're weary, go home. You need to have the mindset that we're going to win this battle, we're going to be saved, the Lord's going to deliver us, and you have faith that you're going to be delivered through that. We're not to go through the tribulation being like, oh man, we're all going to die. No, we should go through it thinking our God is able to deliver us and will deliver us. But so be it. Whatever happens, happens. We're going to win this battle. And that's the mindset, you know. And obviously that's a big reason why I believe it's a helmet. It's on your head. This mindset of God delivering you, of deliverance, redemption, and salvation through the battle. But in Psalm 7, verse 10 here, just to show you kind of the opposite of like the when it comes to not being saved but being destroyed, it says in verse 10, "My defense is of God, which saveth the upright in heart. God judgeth the righteous, and God is angry with the wicked every day. If he turn not, he will whet his sword. He hath bent his bow and made it ready. He hath also prepared for him the instruments of death. He ordaineth his arrows against the persecutors. Behold, he travaileth with iniquity and hath conceived mischief and brought forth falsehood. He made a pit and digged it and is fallen into the ditch which he made. His mischief shall return upon his own head and his violent dealing shall come down upon his own pate." Now, pate's obviously dealing with the top of the head type thing. Now think about, this is obviously dealing with the wicked being destroyed, but notice how it's dealing with the head. In times prophecy, think about the dragon whose head has a deadly wound, right? The head dealing with, now, maybe literally something's going to happen to his head, okay? But it could just be talking about the fact that, hey, he died. There's no doubt. The Antichrist dies. I don't think there's any doubt that he dies. It says he was and is not. And he ascended out of the bottomless pit. I mean, to be in the bottomless pit, I'd say you have to be dead to make it there, right? So the Antichrist is going to die, and notice how it's talking about the head. And here we're talking about being destroyed And it's talking about the head. It's talking about, you know, it's going to come upon your own head, upon his own pate. So there's a Scrabble word for you. Pate. Now, let me show you a redemption when it comes to that, or salvation when it comes to dealing with the head. Go to Luke chapter 21. Now, this is specifically dealing with end times prophecy. And I'm kind of just sticking it here because, you know, like I said, that's kind of the ultimate. We could look at other passages in the Bible. I'm actually going to show you another passage in the Bible that's not end times, but you can definitely apply it. But like I said, the ultimate tribulation is going to be in the end. I believe God's ultimate wrath is going to be in the end. When you think about like God's wrath with like Egypt and different places and stuff like that, it's just giving you a taste of what's to come ultimately at the end. So there's other places I could show you. I'm going to show you one other place besides the end time stuff, but it definitely applies. And listen, we may be in that time, so why not prepare for it as if we are? If we're not, hey, we're still going to have battles. We're still going to have things that we have to fight and we're going to have to deal with when it comes to the devil and adversaries and all that. So it's pertinent either way, but why not be prepared for as if we're going into that major battle, right? Now, Luke 21, verse 16, it says, "And ye shall be betrayed both by parents and brethren and kinsfolks and friends, and some of you shall they cause to be put to death, and ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But there shall not an hair of your head perish, and your patience possess ye your souls." Now, we're talking about your souls. We're not talking about, like, well, your soul's going to go to hell, and if you don't have patience, and no, we're just talking about the fact that you're going to preserve yourself, right, and your patience. You're going to possess basically the redemption of yourself. The Bible talks about that you commit the keeping of your souls unto a faithful Creator and to Him in well-doing. And the idea there is that throughout, you know, doing the will of God and suffering persecution, you need to commit your soul unto Him to keep you safe. And just as much as what shall a man profit if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul, the same passage will say, what shall a man profit if he gain the whole world and lose himself? And we're talking about just, you know, obviously physically perishing in that time. And there's this promise there as far as not perishing, of being saved through that. Notice what it says in verse 25. Now, that promise isn't given to every believer as far as getting through that. And I'm going to get to that as far as there will be believers that die. I mean, it even mentions that there's going to be believers that are going to die. The question is what separates you from the ones that die and the ones that make it through and the ones that endure through, okay? And just being truthful, I mean, most Christians don't put on the whole armor of God. Just facts. So how do you expect to endure that battle if you're not even putting on the armor? So in Luke 21, verse 25, it says, "And there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars and upon the earth distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear, and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken, and then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your what? Heads, for your redemption draweth nigh." I don't think it's a coincidence that we're talking about like you're lifting up your head for your redemption draweth nigh. I don't think it's a coincidence that when we're talking about being put to death or, you know, destruction being upon it, that it's associated to the head. Now, when your head's destroyed, I mean, you're done, right? You can't live without your head. I don't know. I'm pretty sure that's irrefutable. Okay, you lose your head, you're done. Okay, now maybe they'll have something where the head can survive, you know, in some kind of like futuristic thing where it's just the head there or whatever, but we're not there. Okay, if that even is ever going to be a thing. But when it comes to this, obviously, you can see how both destruction and salvation, the head is being used as far as either it coming upon the head or your head being lifted up and your redemption draweth nigh as far as dealing with salvation. So that hope of salvation. What does the helmet represent? Hope of salvation. Now, you could say, well, obviously, I'm getting through this battle because I think about eternal life, and I'm laying hold on eternal life, and I'm thinking about the fact that I'm going to be in heaven, and, you know, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. You know, I'm in straight betwixt two, having a desire to part and be with Christ which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more than evil for you. I get that. I can see that thought process that, like, well, you know, my focus is heaven, my focus is eternity, and I'm thinking about that eternal salvation that I've been given. I get it, but I don't think that's specifically what it's talking about. I think it's talking about literally God saving you out of those battles, out of those tribulations and afflictions and everything, that it's more just right there to the core, talking about being saved, being able to stand, right? The whole idea of putting on the whole armor of God is that you're able to stand. And in Luke 21, it says, when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. The idea is that you're standing in the end. You're standing there when Jesus comes in the clouds, and you're able to look up and see your redemption coming in the clouds because you endured through it. Now, what does it mean to endure? How do you endure through it? Well, go to Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 10. Notice what it says here. It says, because thou hast kept the word of my patience. So I want you to think about that. That's the because. Like, this is going to be getting into what you get from that. But because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. So we're talking about even the coming of the Lord and someone not taking your crown, not like taking your salvation, but your crown. And the idea here is that if you keep the word of his patience, it's not saying like you're not saved if you don't keep the word of patience. He's just saying he's going to keep you from that hour of temptation, which shall, it talks about how it will come upon the whole earth, right? You say, well, what's this hour of temptation? Well, I mean, think about it. When Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, which is a great picture, obviously, of the image that's going to be set up, the abomination, desolation, and the fact that if you don't worship it, you're going to be put to death. And they said, if you don't, the hour in which this music is played, you'll be, it's the same hour you're going to be thrown into, you're going to be cast into the burning fiery furnace. So you can literally couple those stories and be like, well, what did Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego do? They kept the word of his patience. And did a hair of their head singe? Actually, it specifically says that not a hair of their head was singed or was burned. And that there wasn't even smoke smelt on their smelled. You couldn't smell any smoke on their garments. And so, you know, it's very specific with that. Although the people that were throwing them in there died just throwing them in there. But yet the Son of God was in there with them and kept them safe from that. And I believe that same type of things will happen with believers. That even if it came down to where they captured you, that God would deliver you from that. Now, there may be some that will not accept deliverance. And Hebrews 11 talks about this. It talks about some not accepting deliverance. And the reason was so that they might have a better resurrection, meaning that they wanted to have that martyr's death. And they have a choice to make, right? And that's a choice that if you're living for the Lord and you're watching and waiting and you're doing what you should be doing, that in that time you can have a choice that, hey, do I want to stand there and look up when I see Jesus coming in the clouds because I've endured through that? Or do I want to have that martyr's death? And that's the choice you're going to have to make, you know? And I don't know if any of us will be able to really say what choice we would make there. But I believe that if you're in that case and you want to be delivered, God will deliver you. If you're doing what you should be doing. If you're watching and waiting, you're sober, you're walking in the day, and you're doing what you should be doing. But that doesn't apply to all believers, does it? And there's going to be a lot of believers that are going to be killed. But there's going to be a lot of believers that are going to be asleep when all this happens. They're not going to be watching and waiting. That's why you need to be ready, not just spiritually, but physically. It talks about the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Another place it says the spirit is ready, the flesh is weak. And when it talks about watching and waiting, being ready, well, being ready spiritually speaking by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, well, boom, every believer's there. But physically speaking, who's ready? Who's ready for that battle? Who's putting on the whole armor of God? Who's putting on the new man? Who's keeping the word of his patience when that time comes? Those that do, I believe, have a promise of redemption throughout that, that will endure unto the end. But you know what? The Bible is even stating, I believe what he's stating in Matthew 24 is that if he would let it go further, that no one would be saved, even out of that group, meaning that everybody would be annihilated. And obviously that's why he cuts it short and then he saves all the believers that are still alive. And those that are alive and remain will be caught up together with him in the clouds. But listen, if you die, I mean, the idea is that let's say you choose that martyr's death, you're gonna go up to the clouds before anybody else. So it's a win-win, right? Because we're not going to prevent those that are asleep. So if you die right before Jesus comes in the clouds, you'll get there before the person that's standing there. Now, let me show you an example of this as well, just dealing with a physical story. And I was just finishing the book of Acts last night. And Acts chapter 27, this kind of was popping out into my mind when going through this idea of this hope of salvation, but also dealing with the fact of tribulation and all that, is the story where they're in this storm in the ship, and Euroclodon, sounds like a dinosaur, Euroclodon, the storm, and notice what it says here in verse 29. It says, then fearing lest we should have fallen upon rocks, they cast four anchors out of the stern and wished for the day. And as the shipmen were about to flee out of the ship, when they had let down the boat into the sea under color, as though they would have cast anchors out of the foreship, Paul said to the centurion and to the soldiers, except these abide in the ship, ye cannot be saved. Now, is he saying, like, if these don't abide in the ship, they're all going to hell? No, obviously he's talking about being saved from the storm, right? Not dying and drowning. And he's saying, unless you abide in the ship, you cannot be saved. Notice what it says in verse 32. Then the soldiers cut off the ropes of the boat and let her fall off. And while the day was coming on, Paul besought them all to take meat, saying, this day is the 14th day that ye have tarried and continued fasting, having taken nothing. Wherefore, I pray you to take some meat, for this is for your health, for there shall not an hair fall from the head of any of you. Now, when you think about the idea of the fact that not one hair shall perish from your heads, and then your patience possess you, your souls, but think about this. You're in the tribulation. You're in this great tribulation, and everything physically in you is saying, I'm going to just basically quit, right? I'm going to leave the ship. I'm just going to quit. That's not the time to quit, okay? Not the time to flee. Anytime that you see, obviously, if you're in Jerusalem, the Bible says flee into the mountains, okay? If you're aware of the abominations and desolations happening, then, you know, you're in Jerusalem, then the Bible says to flee into the mountains. But guess what? You're at Mountain Baptist Church. You're already in the mountains, so there's nowhere to go. So there's nowhere to flee to. Anyway, so where are you going to go? Colorado? No, it's more wicked there. So, but all joking aside, the idea here is that when you're in the tribulation, the idea is that you just keep moving forward. You keep serving the Lord. You keep doing what you should be doing. And if you just abide in that ship, if you just keep going, listen, you're going to be saved. And we're talking about physical salvation in Acts chapter 27, and I believe we're talking about physical salvation in Matthew 24, because it literally talks about no flesh shall be saved if he didn't shorten the days. The same thing applies. I believe when we're talking about putting on this whole armor of God, we're all saved, whether you put on the armor or you don't. We're all saved and going to heaven, have eternal life. But are you going to be saved from all your enemies? Are you going to be saved from violence? Are you going to be delivered from any unreasonable or wicked men? Are you going to have redemption and deliverance from all the wicked evils and Satan and all of that throughout your time as a Christian? If you want that, you need to put on the whole armor of God and put on that helmet of salvation. Now go to 2 Timothy chapter 2, and this is the last thing I'll show you. We'll be done. You can kind of think of it this way. And listen, don't quote me on this. Don't like take this too far, okay? But the idea is that in this life, you need to put on a helmet so ultimately you can put on the crown. Right now is a time to battle. It's not a time to basically be on the throne and rule and reign right now. Right now, we're in the battle. We're fighting the battle. It's kind of like if you think about like a king going out to battle, He puts the helmet on when he's in the battle, and then when he's sitting on the throne, he puts on the crown. And right now, we're in battle. And until we die, we're in a battle. And notice what it says here in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1. It says, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if any man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully." So notice the idea of like winning a crown, enduring hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ, and ultimately you want to win that crown. When it talks about the fact that, you know, because you've kept the word of my patience, I will also keep thee from the hour of temptation, which I come upon all the earth. And then it talks about, "Behold, I come quickly," and it says that no man take thy crown. The idea is that we need to endure hardness and put on that whole armor of God. And then there's going to be a time where that, and listen, this is where I'm saying, don't like quote me on this. I don't know if we're going to have that whole armor of God, you know, like we're going to be wearing armor when we're in heaven. But I do know that we're going to be crowned with crowns. I do know that there's going to be crowns for just the saved in general. But there's also going to be crowns that are going to be given that are above and beyond. There's the crown of glory, the crown of righteousness, the crown of life. There are crowns that are given based off what you do for the Lord in this life. And the idea is, how much do you put on that helmet of that hope of salvation to get you through battles to where you can win those crowns? And so in this life, we're in a battle, we're in armor. We're not wearing the crowns right now and ruling and reigning with the Lord. That comes later. Now's the time to suffer. Now's the time to deny ourselves and to pick up his cross daily and to endure, you know, hardships, hardness, to endure unto the end. And listen, enduring unto the end can apply to us even if we're not in the end times. Endure unto the end, whether we're at that moment in the time period when that happens or not. Endure hardness, and in the end, there'll be a crown. And, you know, that's what I believe that the helmet of salvation is talking about. And it makes sense to me that, hey, we need to have that hope of salvation that God's going to deliver us so that we know, hey, we can make it through it, right? We don't want to go into it with a defeatist attitude or thinking that we're not going to be delivered. And, you know, that's throughout the Bible when it comes to that. Now, we have the sword of the Spirit that's coming up next. And there's actually another one dealing with zeal, cloak as a zeal. And I might do one more after that, kind of just wrapping everything up and really getting into what it says after about, you know, why we're putting all this on and what we're trying to accomplish, okay? But we'll see. I might just put that into the last one there with the zeal. Hopefully you're enjoying this series and just understanding, hey, like the last series, adding to your faith, and that we need to add to our faith, we need to increase our faith, and we need to add all these things to it, but also that just on a daily basis, we need to be putting this armor on, and each piece has a part to play there, and what it represents and all that. So let's end with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. Thank you for the souls that were saved this week, but also today. And Lord, just pray that you'd be with us as we go back home. Pray that you'd keep us safe and out of harm's way, but also heal us from any illnesses or anything like that, Lord. Help us to be in our places at the point in time. Lord, we love you and pray all this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Brother Dave will come and sing one more song, and then we'll be dismissed.
All right, take your songbooks and turn to song 316. Song 316 in your songbooks. We'll sing "I Have Decided to Follow Jesus." If you would stand, we'll sing song 316. "I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided
to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. Though none go with me, still I will follow. Though none go with me, still I will follow. Though none go with me, still I will follow. No turning back.